I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. A long while back, Stephen Lee, who's quite a good organist, made a recording of a selection of Psalms, especially when we were learning some of the tunes. He played Psalm 18, and I fell in love with it very, very quickly. So that's one that has quite a history with my soul and for me. I'm very appreciative to our brother Lee for all that he has done over the years. Proverbs chapter 2. Once you found your place, let us once again go to the Lord for the help required into looking at this book. Our blessed Father in heaven, we stand in thy need. Thank thee, Lord, we need thee every hour, as we sung earlier. Ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt be our portion, that thou wilt be our guide. Lord, as we would read thy words, that we would hear the speaking voice of our God. For it's in Jesus' bountiful name we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. You know that God will bless the reading of his sacred word to our souls. The last time I preached was February 21st. And the reason I can remember that so readily is that I preached from Proverbs 21. It happens to a lot of you read one proverb a day, and it just so happened to fall on the day in which I was preaching. It says there that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And it goes on to tell us that he turns it whithersoever he wants. The author is King Solomon, presumably speaking to Rehoboam, who one day would be king. The context of all the Proverbs is the father's love for his son. We start looking about why he wants what's best for him. Here he has an opportunity to speak to his son, and make no mistake about it, every opportunity that we have to speak unto the unsaved or to someone dear to us is an important opportunity to be treasured. You may never get that opportunity again. Start looking about his choice of words. Start looking about the lessons that he would give them. Back then, again, it was that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It's a precious lesson. And it's saying that we must look past the earthly people in charge to see God on the throne. This is a very liberating verse. This is a very important verse to live your life. Start looking at how it was illustrated best in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate stands before Jesus Christ with all this power and says that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee. Christ could look him right in the eye and say, thou couldst have no power over me unless it were given to thee from above. He would have no power to stop Jesus Christ from doing what he would do. He would have no power in the joy that he had in the Lord, even in his suffering. The further lesson to us, our wants, our desires, our dreams are not in the hand of the man that is before us or the person in authority. They don't depend on the people around us. Start looking about how that is valuable when we live in a life where we see these people who are in power, people who have choices among us, and that has broad applications. Could have an application to the person you marry. Could have an application to the job you're trying to get, the promotion you're trying to get, the favor you're trying to find with a neighbor, and even to try to get to the heart of the unsaved around you. There's a very broad-based application. But long before we get to this particular proverb in Proverbs 21, we have Proverbs chapter 2. And again, the reason I bring that up is it's the same father teaching the son that he loves. He wants to get this lesson to his soul, to deep down within him. The refrain, my son, if I could just give you my translation of this word, my son, is saying, I love you. I want to tell you the things that I've learned in life, the thing that God is communicating to me. God had given Solomon wisdom beyond a measure. He was the wisest of all kings. Yet now he wants to bestow that wisdom to his child. Imagine that you were the son of Solomon sitting there and listening to the wisest king that ever lived. Put yourself in his shoes, as it were, or his sandals, however you want to put it. Imagine further how special it would have been to sit at the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you could picture yourself as his disciples, sitting there and learning from God himself, from the lips of God himself. The words, according to the scriptures, come from the heart. And we start looking about the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching his people. It must have been very, very special. Yet because of inspiration, because of preservation, because of the faithful work of the Holy Spirit, the same is true right now. You're sitting, as it were, at the feet of God himself. Pay not much attention to the person talking to you. Pay more attention to the God who's speaking to you from his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words. This I do not have any power to do. But yet I do have the power to be one of his ambassadors and say, here's what God would say. Again, the precious lesson from Proverbs 21. But the precious lesson here is equally precious. It's foundational to all other lessons. I would say, in essence, we're talking about Bible study. Start looking about how that would have affected everyone throughout time. How does anyone know anything about God? You can look outside, you can see the nature, you can see something about God's creation, but you don't know anything about his salvific purposes. You can't know who God is as far as what kind of person he is, except by this book. But God has graciously revealed himself by this book, and exclusively by this book. We start looking about, no one would know him without this book, and that's something that let that sink in. This is Solomon's great desire for his son. This is my great desire for you as I would teach you, as I would preach to you from this pulpit. This is all believers' desires for their friends and their families to know God. This is to be treasured above all other gifts we have from God. Start looking at verse 1. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. It's talking about God's words. He's speaking under inspiration of God himself. So when we start looking about this connection between Bible study and Solomon's words here, it is there. Verse 2, so that thou incline thy ear to wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Jesus Christ is called the wisdom of God. And this is part of the holy canon of Scripture, so that makes this is part of the Bible, part of the study. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Start looking about this knowledge. This is talking about the knowledge of God. Verse 5 sums it up, as it were. Then shalt thou understand, what are we getting at? The fear of the Lord, the fear of Jehovah, and find the knowledge of God. That is everything about God. Here's the way to know it, this book right here. Can you see, as it were, why Solomon is getting to the term of Bible study? This will affect him throughout his whole life. It said earlier that some of the Psalms, that the kings were to take a copy of this book and memorize it, and having it in their heart, they would have to rule by this book. It would have to be something that they would need all their lives. Be the same with you who are kings and priests unto God, it says in Revelation chapter 5. It says that right now, whether you're a man or woman, you're a king. And as a king, you have this authority to do and learn this book, and to treasure it, and to teach it. So what does God teach us through Solomon that will help us out in our everyday reading of God's word? Does he give us insight into the blessings of God and all that seek him? I believe he does. I'd like to set before you four simple words as far as maybe how each one of us could approach our Bibles and get more out of it. So the first thing area I'd like to address is godly preparation. It says in verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Asking precedes getting what you're about to get. Asking is, as that were, a preparation. Christ after knowledge is to ask. We prepare in many other ways in our lives. You prepare for the rain. Perhaps you brought an umbrella tonight. We prepare for winter. There's things you have to do to your vehicle to get through winter. You prepare for summer. There's things you need. Meals, we would know. Meals require a lot of preparation. Start looking about dressing, even coming here. It required a lot of preparation. For the Queen of Sheba to come to Solomon many, many years ago, she had to gather all her people and take a great train to get to this foreign land. There was a lot of preparation to be able to speak to Solomon himself. That the Lord Jesus Christ would say much later that a greater than Solomon is here. Same is true right now, that greater than Solomon is in this book. Start looking about this whole idea of preparation. You may scratch your head and say, preparation? I thought I had to do was open up my book. Thought all I had to do was really open it up. And God graciously does teach you by that, but it does require preparation. Sometimes we as parents foster this idea. We tell our children, well, go read your Bible. And, well, open it up. Okay, I did it. And then we foster this whole idea of a check mark. You know, you have to get your reading in for the day. Did you do it? Yeah, I did it. I did out of habit. You start looking about the why you do what you do. It might make you forget your great need for God. It might make you forget how great our Savior is. It might just be a duty in life. So what of preparation? I'd say to plan for Bible study is to pray. Again, it says here, Christ. I'd like to take these two words and just talk about them for a moment. Christ, and then lifting up the voice, found in verse 3. Christ. Crying implies a felt need. You don't have to hang around a baby much to find out that he's going to cry or she's going to cry when there's a need. Sometimes you have to guess what the need is. Is the baby hungry? Does the baby need to be changed? But the baby will tell you when it has need. So we start looking about our approach to the Bible. Sometimes we start thinking about we don't need him. It's just a book. Sometimes we start thinking this whole area, we don't need him. Well, what does the Bible have to offer me today? Sad to say, sometimes we handle this like a sales call. I get sales calls all the time from people that are telling me my warranty is about to expire on my truck, which is 20 years old. They're just trying to, in my mind, annoy me. They have nothing to offer me, but yet sometimes we have the same idea for Scripture. What does it have to offer me? I'm reading this once a month, every month. Why would it have anything to offer me today that it didn't have to offer me last month? And this is the mindset sometimes in our mind. Solomon wants his son to know that he has a great need every hour. He needs him every hour, and that's what he wants to get across. And I do too. I want to get that across to my children. I want to get that across to you. We have in the Scriptures the publican and the Pharisee. The publican knows his need. He smotes upon his breast and it says, I am the sinner. I have great need. But the Pharisee, he doesn't need him at all. In fact, he's rehearsing before God all the things that he does to God. And it's interesting, the little phrase he prays thus with himself, as though really no one's listening. Maybe he's talking to himself. Maybe he's praying to himself. But he doesn't need anybody but himself after all his good works. God, as it were, would be very, very privileged to have this man with him, according to his mind. There's a man in Isaiah 44. He chops down a tree. He takes it and uses it for firewood to warm himself. Then he goes along, and then from there he bakes his bread on it. So now he says, I am warmed, I am filled, and now from there he makes the residue of God. He's warmed, he's filled, he doesn't need anything. Start looking about Matthew, newly saved. Do you remember what happened there? The religious leaders come and ask him that question, you know, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Christ answers for him and says, he needs a physician. He needs a doctor, and apparently you don't. They have no understanding of their great need for God at this moment, but while we're pointing the accusing finger at the Pharisees and the other ones, we still have to turn that finger around to ourselves. How about us? Maybe we don't have any need for reading. Maybe we went to seminary. I'm talking about myself. Maybe we've already had the study book in front of us. Maybe we don't really need any help. We have everything we need right here, and then we don't take that time to pray, to ask God. Rehoboam was a king. Solomon was a king. I'm sure there's nothing he couldn't provide for his son. He had all that heart could wish, such as the great danger. Maybe he doesn't think his son thinks he's needy. And maybe we don't think we're needy at times. And maybe this is just a trap that we fall into every once in a while, that we have to stop and realize that we need God this very moment. Citizens of America, we have everything the heart could wish. I often think that when we think of the things that we have right now, you want fruit, open up a can. Go back 100 years, 200 years, there's no cans. Go back to biblical times, you can't have things like oranges, mandarin oranges, and things like this that we really enjoy. You had to wait for the season, and even then, the things were sparse. To live like in today is greater than living in a king many, many years ago. No need, no crying. Psalm 5, verse 2, Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thy will I pray. That's an amazing thing. We start looking about no need, no crying. But what are the second part of the verse? It says, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. There's something personal about a voice. You can tell a person by their voice. It's almost the fingerprint of the person. Scientists can take your voice and isolate it and find out if that's really the voice through voice recognition. Again, it's almost like a fingerprint. When God hears your voice and you hear his, the conversation that ensues when we cry out to God with our voice is one of the most precious things that a mortal can know. Knowing that the very God of the universe is listening to you and you're able to hear him. I think many of you know my own testimony. I grew up a Methodist, and this book to me and a teaching was that a bunch of men got together and wrote this book. It's got a lot of flaws, but somewhere along the line, if you listen carefully enough, God will point out little verses here and there, and then for me, that was just a bunch of garbage. And then a man started witnessing to me at work, started asking me what was my view of this. Reminds me of what our pastor was talking earlier, is teaching some ethics of today in marriage and things like that. So ask me what I think, and I'll tell you what I think. But then from there, he started, well, what does your church teach? I didn't have a clue. So I went out and bought a Bible. By the time I got to the book of John, I knew that this wasn't a bunch of men speaking to me. That was God. And that made all the difference in the world. God speaking to me as opposed to a bunch of men speaking to me with their opinions and all their flaws, as opposed to God who is perfect, was speaking to me. That was amazing to me. That totally got to my soul and gripped me. And then from there, I knew that when I read some portions of the scriptures, which talks about, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? And I said, yes, I do believe that. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life. God heard my voice, and I heard his. Here we have a text where it says, if thou liftest up thy voice to understanding, again, the preciousness of what happens after that. It says in Psalm 5, the verse 3, after that, my voice thou shalt hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer, and I will look up. It's an amazing thing to know that as you open this book, God is speaking to us. We read even from Psalm 18, the cords of death encompassed me, sin's floods made me afraid. Bands of the grave were round me drawn, death's snares were on me laid. You picture the worst of circumstances. I in distress called on the Lord, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Imagine that preciousness of knowing that God himself is listening to your cry. This is what preparation for Bible study is. You're about ready to hear the speaking voice of the Lord your God. And you're about ready to ask him questions. You're about ready to speak. So when you prepare your heart, Prepare your heart to realize that the book you're about to open is the only one in the universe that can give life. It can revive you. It can give you lessons of what you need to know. Preparing to speak the most special words that could ever be given. Preparing to speak to the most precious soul, precious person, I should say. Ready to speak to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. This is an amazing thing. This is the friend of sinners. This is the creator. This is the very important person, the VIP without peer. May I say, when this sinks deep into your soul, Bible study might become the best time of your day. Preparation, crying in our needs, and longing to talk with our loving God. Godly preparation, and there's many other ways you can think this, but get your heart right before you begin to speak and get ready to listen. The second area that God addresses through Solomon is godly education. It's always helpful to put together a little bit of a definition. And what I've come up with, communing with someone with more knowledge or skill and taking that knowledge as your own. Now, I've just described successful education. Well, if we go halfway, communing or spending time with someone more knowledge than you doesn't make you any different. You may not be listening to a word that I'm saying right now. I'm communicating. Words are coming out of my mouth. And presumably because God is speaking, God is the one that has a lot more knowledge than any one of us put together. So we start looking about the successful communication. Start looking at that. It's always been around, too. Start going way back to Genesis and start thinking about the time after Adam and Eve sinned. It says they were about ready to go walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. Start looking about what that would have been like to be able to talk as a sinless human being with a sinless God. And then from there, sin, as it were, just destroys it. But once sin is removed, once sin is taken out of the way, this fellowship is restored. Can you see what Bible study becomes? It becomes something of talking with a great friend, but it's education. The entire Bible is revelation, from Genesis through Revelation. Who is God? What is he like? What pleases him? What displeases him? All about God is in this book right here. Sometimes a child will ask the question, why do we need to study, fill in the blank, math? And then the parent may look at him and say, well, society, you know, we got together and from there, why do you need to? And then we kind of stumble over our words because sometimes we really can't come up with a good answer. Why do we need to study this or that? And from there, sometimes because that's what the curriculum is. But this book is much, much, much different. This book everyone needs. This book, it's just beyond words how this book can help you throughout your whole life. Under this point, I'd like to point out three areas. First, that education is ongoing. He prepares us for this point early on in the book of Proverbs in verse 5 of chapter 1. It says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. You could stop there and say, well, a wise man is already wise. He doesn't need wisdom. He's already arrived. That's not what God says. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. The only way that's possible is if God is infinite in wisdom, because he can continue to teach you throughout all eternity, and you will learn more and more about him every day throughout all eternity. The only way he can do that is God. But God is teaching us in this chapter, in our text, that education is ongoing. Start looking about verse 8. It says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. You see, path has to do with life. Paths have to do with what path are you on today. Each one of us are on, in one manner of speaking, the same path, but different paths. You're going to be doing something different. I'm going to be doing something different. So there's so many different paths at different stages in life. You could look at a teenager and say, what are your problems as an adult? But yet, the problems that that teenager has gone through is so real and so difficult that you can't even fathom what it is. He or she needs this book. He or she needs this God. He needs to be educated about how close God is and how willing he is to help. What about young, very young people? They go through their own problems. 20s, 30s, and all throughout life, no matter where you are or when it is, you're going to need it. Education is ongoing. For each challenge, there is wisdom and understanding giving that will help in a trial. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." Verse 7b, the last part, "The buckler to them will walk uprightly." Verse 8, "He keepeth." Keeps on educating. But what if we stop reading our Bible? What if we stop thinking about, well, we don't need it today? Education is ongoing. I'd say, secondly, this education is enjoyable. You start looking at verse 10. "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." Hear that really carefully. "And knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." It's as though when wisdom entereth into thine heart, it's as though when it truly gets there, that's when it'll be enjoyable. If you don't get it, then that's like the half the education we talked about meeting with someone who's wiser than you, that is God, and then from there not getting anything out of it. And then from there, that last part, "the pleasant unto thy soul." But as a human being, suppose you never met a believer who actually enjoyed reading their Bible. Can you think of people? Can you think of people that say, "I love this about the Lord"? And then from there, but that's a kind of a rebuke to our own souls. Is that something that we convey as people, the people of God, that we enjoy it? Turn, if you would, just for a moment to Nehemiah. In the chapter 8, it says earlier on that Ezra opened the book. He's in the pulpit made of wood. From there, the people say, "Amen, amen," in verse 6. From there, the Levites in verse 7 are all called because they're the ones that teach. They're the priests. Verse 8, they read the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Last part of verse 9, they heard the words of the law. But you start looking about that last part too. "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." They're sad. They're crying their eyes out. If I can deduce what they're reading some of the penalty of the law. The wages of sin is death. From there, there's all sorts of these things in the scriptures that if we just isolated them, we would be most miserable after we read them. We're convicted. We stand before God as guilty, and from there's no way around. But keep reading. "So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, 'Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved.'" They're saying, "Don't be grieved, don't be sorry," and they're going to tell them why. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make mirth," great mirth, that's great happiness, "because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." In other words, they kept on teaching them the gospel, the good news. They kept teaching him all the great things that God is doing. From there, it all changed. It's as though when you look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." It became pleasant because of what God was teaching and what he continued to teach. Explains their joy. There's a reason for your joy. Psalm 1, we'll not turn there, but you start thinking about, here's a man sitting, reading God's word, and he's the happiest, most prolific man that there could be. All that he does prospers. You start thinking about, why is he so blessed? I'd say, well, he might be reading about the penalties, but he's also reading about the Christ. Start looking about when education is enjoyable, it's because you get it. But you may stop me there and say, well, I'm not enjoying my Bible. And there's days that I don't enjoy my Bible. Your parents may be insisting that you go read. Maybe they're praying that you'll get it. Maybe you'll come across a verse that God will speak to you, and then from there, it'll sink deep into your soul, and then you'll be able to come in rejoicing, walking and leaping and praising God. But I think this lack of enjoyment can happen to the best of us. I would encourage you to, if you're not enjoying it, explore the reasons. Start looking around. Maybe there's things you're not understanding. Maybe there's misunderstandings. Maybe you can come to the conclusion, well, maybe I'm not saved. Well, a dead heart doesn't work that well. What I mean by that is there's a lot of times where a child of God comes along and starts reading the book and it starts understanding some of the hard things to understand, and then from there they come to the conclusion, I'm not enjoying it today, I must not be saved. A child of God enjoys it. But don't come to that conclusion so quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Here's the same author we're talking about. Here's, again, one of the Old Testament's prolific writers. Here's a man who had more wisdom than anybody else. And he says in verse 12, and further by these make my son be admonished of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The battle with the flesh going on. Maybe that's all that's happening. You're battling with the flesh at that point, and you're not enjoying it because you're battling with the flesh. But take heart. Again, the unsaved heart doesn't work this well. When your saved heart is working well, it's talking to you. It's saying that you need more of Christ. And that's all it's saying. Not understanding who God is. Maybe you've had bad experiences in learning. Maybe you don't read so well. There's all sorts of reasons. Maybe you've been told you're a failure. Maybe you put your mind back to the Old Testament. Maybe if you were Matthew without Christ there, you're being asked, why eateth your master with the likes of you? And that's what you think of. You think, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Look, there is none worthy. Again, get to the bottom of it. Don't be intimidated by it. Keep reading. It'll come. It's God's promises. This is a joyful book. It's called the Gospel for a reason. The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him. God is an enjoyable being. If you could really get to the bottom of it, you would see how enjoyable He is. And that's my prayer for every one of you. If the unsaved could realize just how enjoyable God is, if their sin weren't blinding them, they would actually want to come. Education is enduring, education is enjoyable, but also education affects the heart. The last part of verse 2, and apply thine heart to understanding. Effective education grips the soul. To say it another way, knowing this book is far more than intellectual knowledge. It's possible to know about the Bible and not know the author. I think I told you a long while back is when I first took the job that I have now, there was a person that worked in another division, as it were. And they were warning me about him. He says, well, you preach sometimes and you seem to know your Bible. Don't get in an argument with him because he likes to destroy everyone that he talks to. He likes to take him and show him that he knows more than you do. And from there, he also wants to kind of push it in your face that he can trip you up with the best of his knowledge. And my comment to them, well, he might know the book, but he don't know the God. He don't know the author of the book. Is it possible for us to do that? Unfortunately, the intellectual knowledge, sometimes when we just start looking at knowing, it doesn't get to the heart. You've got to know God. You've got to know the person. Solomon made a lot of mistakes. Yet he wants with all his heart for the son to be saved. He wants this to get to his heart. We want our loved ones to be saved. We want this to get to the heart. At times we're miserable and we're reading God's word, and then as we're miserable, we're kind of witnessing to other people and they look at us and say, you want me to be miserable like you? Don't want it. You start looking about enjoying your Bible is probably most educational to the people around you. What kind of effect that we have around us. God through Solomon again teaches us godly preparation, godly education, but also godly accumulation. Verse 4 says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Godly accumulation. It seems to go against God's word. To be rich, want more. You're not happy with what God gave you. But it depends on the object of your desire. It says in verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom. I love that term, layeth up. It's as though there's this gigantic storehouse of God. And God keeps putting more and more blessing, more and more knowledge, more and more of this, what God would know of himself, to give to our souls. It's not dollars. It's not earthly materials. It's not possessions. In Luke 22, it says, with Jesus Christ speaking, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's the same word for lust. translated 31 times lust, 3 times concupiscence, 3 times desire. But you see, this desire, it depends on what you're desiring. You're desiring something that's of God, then from there you can't get enough and you want more. You see souls around you, you want more saved. You see revival, you want God to do even greater, and then God's able to do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's commendable before God. Ask for the greater. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are paths of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Now, looking about how rich this book is, first let me show you that the Lord is this great treasure. Verse 1 again, the Word is the Word of God. The Word is Christ himself. Verse 2, wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. I'm your reward. Start looking about having someone who's infinite as your reward is some of the most blessed things that could ever be. Imagine the creator of all things, your friend. Just being suggestive here, but not only is God your treasure, but also time spent with him. Start thinking of Moses. His face shone as a result of spending time with God. He came down off the mountain and all the people knew was he spent time with God. He had to put a mask over his face. That sounds like a familiar, something happened today, mask. But you start looking about this whole idea of masks and having to put a mask on his face just so people could look at him. Then when it comes to the Mount of Transfiguration, he's doing what he did in life. He's spending time with Christ. He sees Christ, and if in their Christ's face shines as the noonday sun. It says later on in a different book, it says, by wisdom a man's face shines. It makes Christ the wisest of all without peer. Time spent with him, but also things about him. Psalm 116, verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And you could expand that. That's some of the treasure God gives you, things about the Lord. I love him because he hears my prayer. And you could, again, expand on that list. Makes theology the most deep and rewarding subject it could ever be, bar none. Once you understand it. But this treasure is also saved souls. It says in verse 21, something of the land. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. Start looking about this whole idea of the land. That's the promised land. That's eternal. That's all the perfect it says there. Solomon wants his son to be his brother. Start looking about that. Imagine a father being able to look at his son and saying, here's my brother. It's amazing. Imagine seeing some of the things in Scripture as far as what God has to offer. Mark chapter 10, in the verse 29. And Jesus answered, this is talking to Peter. Peter says earlier, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, but the gospels and the gospels. But he shall receive 100 now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. Start looking about some of these things that we get now, these treasures that we get now. Godly accumulation. Seeing more and more people around you, one for Christ, then this is one of the great treasures that God gives his people. Godly souls. Their value as treasures, encouragement, love, acceptance, teaching, a family. The things I love about being in this place is I got family here. There's another brother here, a sister here, and you start looking at, they're my family. There's a mother here, there's a daughter here, and it's just an amazing thing, the family of God. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold how pleasant, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God teaches us, through Solomon, the value of godly accumulation, education, preparation, and finally, There's tremendous value in reading God's word in our sanctification. Verse 8 and 9 says something about our paths. In fact, if you look at this whole subject of path, the English word path is in verse 8, verse 9, verse 13, verse 15, 18, 19, and 20. Can you see why I read the whole chapter? This whole idea of paths. Short of Catechism, question 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. A thing that's always been pointed out so beautifully is that earlier on when you talked about salvation, it's an act. Here's the work. Sanctification is something that God's going to do as an ongoing thing, as I mentioned earlier. Start looking at God doing what he does. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. So how does God preserve us and keep us? First, he gives us understanding. Verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness, life situations. The inescapable conclusion, again, is that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. It's God's work. He uses us. He uses this book, puts our love for this book even to the test, puts application to what we've read. It's one thing in the morning to read your proverb or to read whatever you're going to read. It's another thing that when the situation comes around to apply it. Again, in a sin-cursed world, we need someone that has overcome the curse. There's only one, Jesus Christ. Note first that sanctification is based on God's promises. There are multitude in our passage. Verse 3 and 4, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Can you see the promise there? You seek her and you'll find her. It says in verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. It's a right up promise right there. He keepeth them. Won't fail. Verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, when, let's say if, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, then it says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. The word shall. Remember Pastor Hamilton saying something in a prayer, saying that God's word is not filled with maybes, it's filled with wills and shalls. It's an amazing thing, amazing tenement of God's word, that our whole sanctification is built on these promises. It is most important for us to learn, memorize, put in our heart God's words. So help your day, God's promises. But finally, sanctification is built on God's power. Verses 7 and 8, he says, 7 and 8, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Buckler has the idea of being a shield. In fact, other areas, it's translated as shield. Remember I read earlier, Genesis 15, verse 1, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. A shield is something, it's an interesting thing in the scriptures, and you'll probably in your mind already turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, and now listen to the next part, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The interesting part about it, you're not really quenching the fiery darts. If the fiery darts go into you, they kill you. They cause you great pain. But it goes into the shield. Jesus Christ is our shield. It goes into him, and he takes the pain. He takes the brunt of everything that was aimed at you. Start looking at this preciousness of this sanctification. It's all based on the blood. It's all based on the work of God, all based on the work of Christ, and he's the one that takes everything for you. He's the one that pays the price. There's a cost involved, and Christ pays the cost. It's an amazing thing. The cross is the greatest power ever and guarantees our sanctification. Proverbs 21, verse 1 was valuable. I think this is very, very valuable as well. God, through Solomon, wanted his son to know all that he could ever know about this book. He wanted him to have the hunger for this book. He wanted him to go on with God. He wanted to know that the only true thing only true way of knowing God is this book, and he wanted him to understand it. Can you see why he could say, my son, my son? If I could speak to any of you here today and say that you need to get to Christ. If you're not in Christ, you need him. You have to have him. There's no happiness without him. There's nothing. Life is completely empty and vain without him. Godly preparation, godly education, godly accumulation, and godly sanctification. Let us pray. Righteous Father in heaven, again, we're thankful for this book and ask thee, Lord, that thou continue to teach us. We pray, Lord, that every day and every time we open up this book, that we would even prepare our hearts to speak unto the living God. Thank thee, Lord, for hearing our voice. Thank thee, Lord, for the preciousness that it is to meet with thee and to talk with thee. Thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God who continues to speak through thy word. Ask thee, Lord, that thou take that word and build us up in our most holy faith. Pray, Lord, that thou sanctify us, that thou bless us, that thou take us on with thee, and that thou would enrich us with the richest, the finest of the wheat, and the richest of all blessings. For it's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.